So I'm removing my watch so I know what time it is. I'm grateful, however, that Brother Lindelbaum didn't tell you the time we agreed upon beyond 15 minutes, and also to let my dear brother Den Hollander know I intend to steal some of your time. Just kidding. But if I say some things that you don't need to repeat, you're free to leave that out. Or if my speech leaves you speechless, that would be fine as well. But we've never seen our brother speechless. So it is for me a real honor and a privilege to be here together this evening, brothers. Thankful for the kind introduction. Thankful for the gracious invitation. And thankful for the continued interest in this precious pursuit of unity. Thankful for the labors here locally as an example for our federations, more broadly speaking, for the progress that you make together, for your diligence in the pursuit of it. What a blessing that we may be together in the joy of common confessional heritage, sharing in a like and precious faith in our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He let us stir one another up to love and good deeds. As many of you will know, this is a pursuit that has been and remains near and dear to my heart, one that I've had the privilege, by God's grace, of being engaged in for over 20 years. Indeed, it was more than 20 years ago that Brother Den Hollander and I sat together across the table, typically at the Theological College at that time, the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, coming to know, appreciate, and love one another. As we sought to labor to understand the challenges and to lay the groundwork for the process of unity our federations of churches would come to commit themselves to. In those days, from the United Reformed Church's side, our brother, dear brother, Reverend Richard Steenstra was involved, brother Reverend Peter Vellinga, Reverend Harry Zechfeldt. On the Canadian Reformed side, the late Dr. J. DeYoung, also Elders Vandervelde, and Westrick. We're thankful for those days and look back with them with fond memories. But here we are today, perhaps asking ourselves, what do we have to show for it these several years later? Over 20 years has proved to be a very long courtship. Now, the courtship analogy has its usefulness as well as its limitations, but if we could stick with it for a moment, 20 years is a long time for our love to go unrequited, if I may say it that way, or for our union to remain unconsummated. Remember, I did say courtship as an analogy has its limitations, so we'll leave it at that. But have we become tired, jaded, frustrated, disappointed, or even, as may be the case for some, completely apathetic? Have we effectively given up? What's the point, some may ask? That may well be the sense that some have. You do hear that talk to that effect. We aren't making any progress. We're going backwards. But brothers, I'm here to assert to you tonight that I do not share that conviction, not at all. No, we're not where we want to be, perhaps not where we could be, probably not even where we should be. But brothers, let's keep our eyes open to the fact that we are light years ahead of where we once were. And that's the work of God's grace. That's God's amazing grace to us, His kindness in Jesus Christ. And that's worth celebrating, that's worth enjoying, that's worth working with as we press on together, setting aside what is behind us and pressing forward toward the goal, the upward call that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the broad outline for this evening, I think, in both of our speeches kind of goes like this. Where have we come from? Where are we? And where are we going? The past, the present, the future. So I'll begin with the past. And with regard to the past, I have three words to leave with you. And they are these: hesitant, principled, and hopeful. Hesitant, principled, and hopeful. I pondered for a while as to where we should begin when speaking to the past. Adam and Eve might be a good place. After all, that's where our catechism says the church began, in Lord's Day 21, where Jesus began gathering, defending, preserving for himself a community chosen for eternal life. That's from the beginning of the world to its end. Adam and Eve would be a good place to start, also because that's, of course, where sin entered the picture. And no doubt that's significant for our discussions and challenges, the reality of sin in each of our lives. We might perhaps skip over all the history we can likely all agree on, the Reformation of 1517, the Synod of Dort, 1618-19, the Aufscheidung, 1834, the Doleancy, 1886. And moving quickly ahead, we perhaps come into the 20th century, the liberation of 1944. What do you do with that? Well, we could potentially get stuck there, couldn't we? Certainly, if you would consider the family histories of many of us, you could say, we went our separate ways there. There was bad blood there. In our desire to honor God, sin was not lacking there. Some people still harbor suspicion. But in some ways, with the secessions from the CRC of the early 1990s, of which we in the URC were part, some of us could begin to relate in new ways to the experiences of those who went through the liberation in 1944. We could perhaps find each other then in terms of what we were against. That is, we were against going beyond the confessions. We were against hierarchicalism and the like. Thankfully, however, it almost immediately came to be appreciated that the way forward was not what do you think of 1944, or what happened in 1944, but the way forward was found in, do you stand wholeheartedly together with us, with the Bible as we confess it in our three forms of unity? Not what we're against, what we're for. An important event took place at Redeemer College in the fall of 1992. It was a commemoration of the 100th anniversary of the Union of 1892, an important union of Reformed churches that took place in the Netherlands 100 years prior, 1892. The 1992 meetings at Redeemer took place over several evenings, and notable speakers, if some of you recall, were such men as Dr. Faber, Dr. Cornell Venema, as well as Dr. Theodore Plantinga. Two of these brothers have now gone home to be with the Lord. And at that time, two of those brothers as well were members of the CRC. You perhaps also are aware of the fact that Dr. Steve Van Dam edited an important book that has chronicled those evenings for posterity. That book is called The Challenge of Church Union. I still recommend it for your study. This was a heady, in 1992, a heady and exciting time, especially for those of us who had only recently seceded from the CRC. The hopes of many were that the Union of 1892 provided the pattern for a potential new union 100 years later. If the churches of the Aufscheidung of 1834 could come together with the churches of the Doleancy that came along 50 years later in 1886, and if they could come together in the space of a mere 6 years in 1892, wouldn't it be wonderful if the churches of the secessions of the early 1990s could also find their way into union with the churches that were liberated about 50 years earlier as well? 6 years would have put us nicely into 1998, and as you perhaps are all aware, a union did not take place in 1998. And 2020 vision or hindsight would tell us perhaps those kinds of hopes were naive. If the Union of 1892 was the miracle of the 19th century, as it's been called, might it have been presumptuous on the part of some to suppose God would grant the exact same blessing 100 years later? Might we also have been in error in assuming that a pattern from one context should necessarily serve as a prescription in a different context? Here's a lesson I've come to the conviction we would do well to continue to learn in all of these discussions. And it's this: historical precedent may have been a good application of a biblical principle in its time, but that's not necessarily to say that the precedent is itself the biblical principle. I ask you to think about that because I think it has much relevance for much of what we face together. Healthy discussions ensued, however, throughout the 90s, but of course there was hesitation. Many who struggled, what are we to do with this new kid on the ecclesiastical block? Is it right for us to talk with them? Should we wait for synod to instruct us as to how we are to view them? Can we call them a true church? Is that our place? These were real discussions, as I recall. Hesitation. And in turn, from the 1990s, from the 1990s secession church's perspective, that is those that became URC, that hesitation that was experienced in the Canadian Reformed was met in turn with our own hesitation, memories, caricatures, hurts, some perceived, some real. And there was something of an impasse that I would describe like this. The approach of the Canadian Reformed, tightly knit in their federative bond, they were generally of this mind. Hey, why don't we become one so that we can come to know each other? And the approach of what would later become the URC was just the opposite. Coming from the experience of recently being loosed from a more hierarchical bond, going in an unbiblical direction, they would have put it this way. Let's get to know each other so that maybe one day we might become one. Long story short, that impasse was overcome when our respective synods, Nirlandia and Escondido, entered into ecclesiastical fellowship, phase two, in 2001. Unity committees were struck, church order, songbook, and theological education committees. And the hope was actually articulated, actually expressed in the movement forward that the work could be done and a plan of union could perhaps begin to go into effect as early as 2004. Again, that didn't happen, of course. Again, naive, perhaps, but principled and hopeful, nevertheless. It should be noted that reflective of our different approaches between CanRC and URC, at the URC Synod of Escondido 2001 that entered into ecclesiastical fellowship, took that decision. The decision to enter into phase two, ecclesiastical fellowship, was near unanimous on the floor of that synod. However, the subsequent decision to enter strike unity committees, theological education, songbook, and church order, was barely over the required 66%. And that was an indication already in those days that many in the URC were completely fine with expressing a broad form of unity, and doing that with the Canadian Reformed churches was a wonderful idea, but not as keen to go all the way to full union. And it's also worthy of noting that at that same URC Synod, Escondido 2001, concerns had come to the table from newer joiners to the URC Federation, concerned about the potential that the Canadian Reformed teaching on covenant was not exactly what it should be. This concern anticipated the very near, what would come to the surface in the very near future, the federal vision controversy. Now, these concerns were answered and addressed at that synod, and the decision to go forward was taken in strong measure, as I've shared. But among some, what would become the federal vision concern did linger for many years. Nevertheless, what needs to be appreciated is that the decisions of our respective 2001 synods are what have opened the door and given us a platform or an arena with which our growing unity could begin to flourish. And we thank God for that. That's the past. I need to move on to the present. And a number of words I leave with you to consider with regard to that would be these: practical, honest, halting, and hopeful. Less hopeful, but hopeful nevertheless. At present, the relationship is, I would say, very good. Whenever and wherever persistent interaction has been pursued, appreciation, love, and trust have grown. Preaching on each other's pulpits has been well received. Differences of emphases in the preaching are discernible, but many times those differences have been appreciated, helpful, and complementary. I would also say that no doubt because of our relationship, those differences are diminishing to some degree. The general conviction remains that we recognize in one another's preaching a common commitment to our biblical, reformed, and confessional heritage. We enjoy increased cooperation in such things as education, evangelism, youth activities, conferences, joint services, and pulpit exchanges. Vacant churches have made mutual use of the pastors of our respective federations, even retired pastors, as we've heard. A relationship of trust has been established so that ministers and candidates are being called across federational lines, and joint home and foreign mission works are being undertaken together. Organic unity is enjoyed and is bearing fruit. On the organizational side, however, we've not enjoyed the progress we might have hoped for. And I'll include as part of the present a chronicling of some of those developments since 2001. In 2007, URC Synod Schierville redirected the focus of our own Psalter Hymnal Committee to return to the work of our own songbook. The intent was not to shelve the work with the Canadian Reformed Songbook Committee, but in time that has been the effect. And you had your own work on the Revised Book of Praise as well. In 2012, the URC entered into an arrangement with the OPC to combine their efforts with regard to songbook, and the result has been the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, received at a concurrent Synod General Assembly with the OPC at Synod Wheaton 2018. And if I may be just a little bit mischievous, I highly commend it to you. In 2010, with our respective theological education committees at something of an impasse, the URC committee was disbanded by Synod London. Also at that synod in 2010, the work of the Joint Church Order Committee, the proposed Joint Church Order, PJCO, was received. It should be noted this distinction. Whereas the Canadian Reformed Synod Burlington adopted the PJCO for provisional use in the new United Federation, the URCNA Synod London received it for further study. You hear the distinction. Sensing a persistent underlying hesitation with the pursuit of unity among the URCNA, the URC Committee for Ecumenical Relations and Church Unity, CERCU, decided to focus its attention on whether there might be an underlying doctrinal or confessional difference, at least perceived, between our federations on the doctrine of the covenants. So a colloquium was held during the meetings of Synod Visalia 2014. It's been known as the California Covenant Conversation. And it featured an excellent and helpful dialogue between Dr. Robert Godfrey and Dr. Cornell Venema of the URC, along with Drs. Theodore Van Ralty and Jason Van Vliet from the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. And the conclusion of the discussion was that in spite of our historical differences and varieties of expression, we do nevertheless find each other's positions within confessional bounds. We have, and therefore ought to enjoy, fundamental confessional unity. The colloquium and the interaction that followed have been preserved for us in the book, The Bond of the Covenant Within the Bounds of the Confessions, edited by myself and Dr. Van Ralty. Nevertheless, despite the wonderful results of the colloquium, that same Synod Visalia 2014 continued, an indication from CERCU that it would consider recommending a move to a Phase 3A plan of union for Synod 2016, that encouragement was not endorsed. And the Synod, in an effort not to have to say yes or no to such a direction, the move at Synod was to postpone the recommendation indefinitely. In its 2016 report to URC Synod Wyoming, CIRCU stated to the churches its commitment that it would not make any recommendations concerning stepping forward to the next phase, Plan of Union, Phase 3A, with the Canadian Reformed Churches for at least the next 6 years, that is, until Synod 2022. In the press and in public conversation, this has sometimes been called things like a moratorium, a pause. Sometimes it's said that the relationship is on hold. And I don't believe that any of those terms are either helpful or correct. The relationship is not on hold. The relationship of ecclesiastical fellowship is as strong as ever and ought to be enjoyed and engaged. The hope in taking this direction, not to make a forward recommendation to the next step, the hope in taking that direction has been that by relieving some of the immediate pressure toward unity in the short term, the cause of greater unity would be served in the long term. It should be acknowledged, however, in all honesty, that at the rate of the present engagement, broadly speaking, a proposal to move to a Plan of Union Phase 3A by 2022 is at best very unlikely. Presently, the CANREF's own CCU, of which our brother is a member, Den Hollander, the Committee for the Coordination of Unity, seeing the writing on the wall, or knowing the times, as it were, is recommending their own disbanding to Synod Edmonton 2019, putting the ongoing work into the hands of a broader committee, the Committee for Contact with Churches in North America. So setbacks, or at least steps back. Yes, the progress has been halting. Our work at the level of various committees has not borne the fruit that was initially hoped for. But we ought to remain hopeful nonetheless, because at the level of organic fellowship and love, there is much to be thankful for. Let's not forget that. So then what about the future? Where are we going? As we speak about the future, here are some words I'd leave with you, these four words: persistent, patient, creative, and hopeful. What the future holds, of course, is in the Lord's hands. I'm neither a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I remain optimistic. I believe we have every reason to be optimistic. We urge us then to persevere, to be persistent, patient with one another, gracious with one another, all in the humble amazement of the grace God has shown us in Christ. I do believe, living the days we do, that we need each other. That is a concern, secondary, of course, to doing all we do for the glory of God. But this need that we have in our day and age is a reality, and one that goes beyond the CANRC and the URC as well. I don't have any magical solutions, but do allow me to suggest four areas for consideration for the future. The first one, it would be this. In Romans 12, verse 18, we're told, "Insofar as depends upon you, be at peace with all men." It depends on you, and it depends on me. And let it always begin with me. Here's a call to personal engagement and individual responsibility. My experience through the years has been that the interest in these matters has typically been stronger among the Canadian Reformed than the URC. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. All those on the CANRC side, put up their hands, please. Thank you. All those on the URC side, likewise. A good number, but the CANREF do outnumber us, I'm afraid to acknowledge and confess. It's good to see all of you here, of course. Let me gently chide, therefore, and rebuke and encourage my URC counterparts in the way of a friendly competition. Do you actually want it to be said that the Canadian Reformed are outdoing you in this pursuit? Insofar as it depends upon you, be at peace. Now, with that challenge given, you know there's another side to this coin, of course. Let me also humbly suggest that it would be far too easy to conclude that the CANREF seek unity while the URC doesn't. One dynamic to keep in mind is the reality that the CANREF have been living for 70 years trying to convince yourselves and the world that you really don't think you're the only true church. Therefore, this pursuit of unity has been an opportunity for you to put your money where your mouth is. The URCs, on the other hand, have come from a place where we were wary of federational bonds, have had to leave them, and have now become more cautious with regard to entering new ones. Another thing in connection with this, and I hope you can appreciate that I'm trying to be very sensitive and feel the need very much to acknowledge my own and our own besetting sins. But if I could also humbly challenge the Canadian Reformed, it would be about your need for greater self-awareness. It would be naive to think that the challenge is as simple as saying, well, we Canadian Reformed people have done all we could, and we're ready to go forward. It's the URCNA that keeps moving the boundaries and taking back their commitments. One, are you really ready? And two, are you conscientious of the things in your ethos, in the way you are, the way you exist as Canadian Reformed people, things in your ethos that may have been or continue to be disconcerting to people in the URC? Has there been a narrowness? Has there been an unhelpful exclusivism? Has there been the tendency to treat historical precedent as though it were a biblical principle? Some of that has been perception. Some of it is caricature, and by God's grace, much of that has changed. Thanks be to God. But are you sensitive to it still? Because even if some of it may have been uncharitable, the perception exists. No doubt we have logs in our own eyes too, I freely confess. But would to God that together, all of us, by the grace of God, could continue to learn to be gracious, honest, reaching, and forgiving in dealing with those challenges. Of all people, we as Reformed believers, children of the Reformation, those who've inherited the doctrines of grace from the Synod of Dort, of all people, we are called to be a people of grace. That's what must characterize us. Let's earnestly pray for that. So, first suggestion going forward, let it begin with me. Number two, another consideration for the future. What are we going to do about the 49th parallel? It seems that there is a wall there, if I may say. Should we tear down that wall or build it up? I'm speaking, of course, about the dynamic that the Canadian Reformed Federation is, for all intents and purposes, as the name implies, a Canadian federation of churches. While on the other hand, two-thirds of the URCNA is found south of the border. Relations among our respective churches in Canada, CANRC, URCNA, are generally much further ahead than how this unity is experienced among our U.S. URC churches. And experience has shown that any attempts to engage the U.S. churches have often seemed forced and artificial and have not proved to be particularly helpful. It's sometimes been suggested that a more successful way forward might be to divide the URC so that the Canadian URCs and the CANRC can get on with union. In answer to that, let me say a few things very quickly. First, I hope it's obvious that the idea of breaking one union to form another hardly seems right. While I must confess that in times of personal frustration, the whole idea has had a certain appeal, even to me. Nevertheless, I also want to say emphatically that I certainly do not want to lose the unity we have with our U.S. brothers and sisters in the URC. Second, while relations are certainly more advanced in Canada, there's still the reality that many of our URC Canadian churches would still not see themselves as fully ready to be fully one. It is what it is. And finally, third, let me say that I believe with all my heart we need our URC counterparts, and so do you. And they need us. One of the dangers I would see in an exclusive Canadian United Federation would be that a cultural identity would take precedence over our confessional identity. We are, we need to be honest, for the most part, an immigrant community. That's much more the case in Canada than it is in the U.S. It's very important, cultural identity, not take precedence over confessional identity. I do fear that putting us both together here in Canada would potentially heighten the significance of our cultural identity and perhaps even perpetuate our isolation and our unhelpful exclusiveness. While not at all ashamed of our heritage, I'm convinced that what we should want to emphasize is our confessional identity, not cultural. And shall we look no further than the impact the postmodern, post-Christian culture has had on both the old GKN as well as look at the recent developments in the GKNV to establish our point. A few years back, a U.S. ministerial colleague shared with me his fear that the addition of the Canadian Reformed Churches would have the effect of turning back some of the advancements a number of our churches have made in becoming more outgoing, more outreach-oriented. And it was precisely because of his perception of cultural narrowness. I believe his concerns were exaggerated, and I also see growth in these things to be very encouraged about among both of our communions here in Canada. But I do believe that all of us here in Canada could benefit from the influence of some of our American churches, the focus on outreach and on church planting, for instance. And to that end, I also see our mutual engagement in NAPARC, both as URC and CanRC, to have been a blessing. We all have much to learn about church planting and evangelism from the OPC, and even in some respects from the PCA, as well as from others. I think particularly the OPC has been instrumental in showing how a strong confessional identity can be maintained while holding Christ forth to the world. It's a glorious gospel we've been entrusted. I also pray and trust that this growing appreciation will be a blessing for the keeping and engagement of our own young people who know they've been given much, who also know they have a compulsion to share what we have in Christ with the world. Very quickly, number three suggestion. What about a bigger umbrella? Here's where, let me alert you, I'm seeking to be a little creative and potentially a little controversial. I'm floating a balloon, planting a seed, dropping a bomb. You take your pick. Let me just say quickly, since the URC is arguably a broader umbrella than the CanRC, might it be wise and expedient to consider seeking to have our federations of churches find themselves together under the present URC church order? I realize that may sound arrogant, but wouldn't the broader accommodate the narrower much easier than the other way around? It's even conceivable that Canadian Reformed congregations could maintain many, if not all, their prized traditions and practices. Unity is not uniformity. Perhaps a superdelegated assembly like a URCNA synod, which calls for two delegates from each congregation, could get unwieldy in a United Federation in the future, but at least as a way to begin, I see a real advantage for the beginning days of a United Federation of Ministers and Elders coming to know each other. With thanks to God, we have seen this to be the case in the slow growth toward maturity that we have been experiencing in the URCNA. And also, the practicalities of then working together in this way would probably lead us in time to move together in the direction of some of the tried and true CanRC practices. Think about it. This may well be a bit too creative, a bit too crazy, but I do believe it's worth considering. Finally, in the interim, especially in Canada, where we do have the luxury of living right alongside one another, therefore a greater responsibility, let us continue to work with what we have. Let's enjoy it, let's engage it, let's celebrate it, let's work with it. We've done street light and campfire together. We started to work together in Christian education. Let's see more of that. Let's look for more of that. We've seen cooperation and consultation in the work with the disabled, church plants in Ontario and Manitoba, on the mission field in Mexico. We've worshiped together on a regular basis. Let's continue to be obediently creative. Continue to look for, pray for, work for ways to continue to flourish at the local, at the classical, at the regional, at the national level here in Canada. And as we do, may it be that it becomes evident to those of our American brothers in the URC who don't share these opportunities that this is something we do want. This is something that does work. This is something that is a blessing also for the sake of the mission of the church. And it does bring glory to God. Let's be a people of earnest prayer and humble dependence on the grace we need. We have much to be thankful for. Let's celebrate it. Let's work with it. Let's engage it. Let's press on. Thank you.
It does leave me almost speechless. But to keep you humble, not because of the great eloquence and all that, but stealing my thunder somewhat, as you will all understand very well. I'm also very thankful to be here this evening, thankful for the invitation of the Dunville United Reformed Church. I feel very much at home here still, after having been an interim pastor here for a year and a half, and also an interim pastor in the Hamilton URC for a full year. I have always felt very much at home in the URC. It's also for another reason that I feel so much at home here, because the Grace United Reformed Church has a history of living close to some Canadian Reformed churches. And as it was alluded to already, that means two congregations or more of sinners, people that have baggage, people that had reputations, people that have been living next door to each other and therefore had impressions of one another that were not always very helpful or not very spiritual. So we can indeed look at our topic this evening in a technical, historical way, a chronological way, and indeed begin, as Brother Bowers did, with the liberation and with the immigration of people that came out of the liberation and people that came out of the synodical churches in the Netherlands, as that was being called at the time. And they settled down together. And then technically speaking, we can say that indeed those liberated people felt obliged, hesitantly, indeed, to join the Christian Reformed Church, because that had been their sister church since 1857, when they were members of the Reformed Churches in the Netherlands. That was a natural correspondence and fellowship and ecclesiastical unity, which had been practiced and therefore should be honored also when they entered Canada and the United States. So they did indeed join the Christian Reformed Church, and they did due diligence in bringing across their experiences, conveying to the churches here in Canada and the U.S. the experiences back in Holland during the Second World War and the liberation during that time. So technically speaking, they called the attention for that, and they called the CFC to make a decision as to what happened in the Netherlands. And of course, they were very disappointed about the choice that was being made, namely that the CRC continued its correspondence with the synodical churches in the Netherlands. So it is in that kind of setting that people settled in Canada and the US. People settled next to one another, and they settled down as liberated people and as synodical people. they took that baggage along from the Netherlands, and they took that baggage along in their attitudes, in their treatments of one another, in the way they looked at each other, or in the way they avoided each other. So when we speak about church unity, and when I go back indeed to the time when we started our meetings in the 1990s, and we started to see each other in the eyes about what we experienced in the previous 40 years, that it is a miracle indeed that we are where we are today. And Brother Bowers referred to that label that I've used many, many times also in my interactions with Circue and at Synods, that what I see today, what we experience today, is a tremendous spiritual miracle that people who indeed had bad impressions, bad experiences, people that indeed have no excuse to one another for the attitudes that were displayed, that these kind of people are now in such a united communion together and practicing the love of Christ to each other and living in the unity of the true faith together, that is a miracle. So it's almost, you know, analogous going back in history. It's almost analogous to the three parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. We do indeed first have to know our sins and misery, also ecclesiastically, also spiritually, in order to see and to evaluate today's situation, indeed, as perhaps not what we had desired or not what we had hoped for or expected, but a situation that is nevertheless a reason for tremendous thankfulness and praise to the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the course, of those years, again, technically speaking, the Canadian Reformed Churches did reach out to the Christian Reformed Churches. They sent appeals in 1963, in 1977. They appealed to the heart of the synods, of the members of synods, of the churches in the CRC, in order to acknowledge that indeed what was happening in the Christian Reformed churches, especially in the 70s and early 80s, those were results of the fact that they had continued their relationship intensely with the churches in the Netherlands, the synodical churches, and therefore the fruits were evident. So the appeals were not only, you know, a form of vindication, but also a expression of sincere brotherly love, come out of there and unite with us. And that cry for unity is indeed characteristic for the Canadian Reformed Churches. And maybe we haven't always expressed that in the most spiritual way, or we may not have always projected it in a way that came across as humble, but it was a definitely sincere appeal for us to be united with the Christian Reformed Churches and also today with the United Reformed Churches, as it was in the 1980s when there was that first secession of the Orthodox Christian Reformed Churches, when in Bowmanville, Reverend Mulder and Reverend and Dr. Faber had meetings with Harry Bout in order to seek that unity. They have come to see it. They came out of the CRC in 1980, and they indeed agreed on the issues for which they seceded. But to unite with the Canadian Reformed Churches, that was perhaps a bridge too far. Yet the appeal was made and has been made and still is being made on the basis of John 17, that it is the Lord's Prayer that this unity is made concrete, that this unity materializes at some time in the history of our churches. Then, of course, there is the secession of the independent churches in the 90s. And then in our churches, a committee was appointed to give expression to the same desire for ecumenicity that the appeals in 1963 and 1977 to the CRC have in the past. So that ongoing appeal and calling for unity that indeed persisted because of the unity in the true faith. because of the confessional unity that was there. And it was indeed treated as a call, as a command, as an outworking of the prayer of our Savior to seek and pursue that unity. So also in the 90s, when then the Alliance of Reformed Churches was established, a committee was established by this alliance for the purpose of providing information, consultation, and representation. So there was indeed a sense of we need to reach out. We need to seek others. We cannot remain independent, which made us rejoice indeed. Yet, that same pursuit at the level of the alliance was not the only pursuit. And it was stressed very strongly at that time as well that it should not be at the expense of contact at the local level. We should, and we have, continued to reach out at the local level in order that we pursue that unity at that level with those sinful people, with the people who have those anecdotes, that have those bad experiences, that have those spiritual misgivings about the Canadian Reformed or vice versa. And that unity was pursued as well at the local level. However, at the meeting of the Alliance in November 1992, the Reverend J. Mulder quoted the Synod of Dort. And I read what he said: "Please do not judge the faith of the Reformed churches from the slander gathered from here and there. Neither judge us from personal statements of some ancient or modern teacher. Judge our faith from the public confession of the churches and the official decisions made by their synods." He is quoting the General Synod, or the National Synod of Dort, 1618-1619, and applies that to the situation in 1992, that we do indeed need to distinguish between the technical aspect of we are one, confessionally, we are one in the unity of true faith, and whatever people have done or said or acted or projected as far as their sinful nature is concerned. So that was already in 1992 a concern of our committee, of our members attending the Alliance meeting in November 1992. Then the Alliance in 1993 mandated to contact the Canadian Reformed Church, the Free Reformed Church, the OCRC, the Orthodox Christian Reformed Church, the Protestant Reformed Church, the OPC, and the RCUS, requesting some official communication from them to see whether they are interested in working together toward federative unity with the independent churches. And if so, according to what procedure they would suggest such federative unity to be sought. So, Canadian Reformed, Free Reformed, OPC, OCRC, and so forth. The response to this invitation and request came only from the Canadian Reformed Church and from three OCRCs. The representatives of the Alliance indicated quite clearly that the Canadian Reformed Church are known as a group of churches that, quote, desire ecumenicity on a solid reformed basis. However, in order to pursue that ecumenicity on a solid reformed basis, our members, including myself at that time, who had joined in 1992, our members at the meetings of the Alliance and the subsequent meeting in 1995 in Linwood, Illinois, we expressed the need for some form of federative structure to function. The CCU report states, to be realistic, it should be noted in this context that as long as the independent churches are not federated in some form, it is very difficult for them to deal meaningfully with matters of ecumenicity. That was a very important sentiment that was also expressed very articulately at the Linwood meeting in 1995. However, as I stressed, local contacts, initiatives, and discussions did continue at the same time. From the outset, local activities were promoted and encouraged. Combined council meetings were held in Edmonton, Hamilton, Tabor, Coaldale, and Lethbridge, Winnipeg, Vernon. Regional meetings were convened in the Niagara Peninsula, and a men's league day in Bowmanville. So that were the two prongs of the approach toward unity, local as well as by way of a provisionally federation of churches of the independent ones. So in 1995, indeed, following the alliance meeting at that time, delegates of the Canadian Reformed Church were present and participated in the discussions freely and fully. And I recall that as one of the most thrilling experiences that I had. And indeed, Brother Steenstra was there, Brother Sikama was there. I remember the brothers from the church in Byron Center who were all there, and how much of a indeed brotherly openness we experienced at that time. And as a result of the subsequent meeting after the alliance gathering, a provisional federation and unity pursuit was established. And they made that a priority to pursue unity. Again, what a beautiful thing at a juncture like that, at a moment where they were finding each other, where they were organizing themselves, that they also, at the same time, looked out for unity with other churches. And indeed, in 1996, they appointed an inter-church relations committee. This committee contacted the CCU to introduce itself and seek information because, I quote, "much attention is being given to the contact with the Canadian Reformed Church." So there we went on the road towards unity. We attended the Synod of St. Catharines, October 21 to 23 in 1997, where 63 churches were represented, where CIRCU was appointed to pursue ecclesiastical relations with a number of Reformed and Presbyterian churches, including the Canadian Reformed Church. However, at that time, we also realized what the connotation of that provisional federation was like. Perhaps we were also naive, or we did some wishful thinking that provisional meant in 1996 that they were also considering a broader federation, including the Canadian Reformed Churches, and therefore established a provisional synod. It kind of rang a bell with ourselves because in the 1950s, this is how the Canadian Reformed Churches also started, provisionally, hoping and praying that there would still be an opening for a reunion with the Christian Reformed Churches. However, in St. Catharines in 1997 and in Kalamazoo 1999, it became very clear that a permanent federation had been established in 1996. So the General Synod of 1999 decided to place the Canadian Reformed Church in phase one, in a relationship of exploration, that was. So at that time, CIRCU and the CCU set out to develop the so-called statements of agreement. As Brother Bowers referred to it, those were the days indeed at our theological college where we sat down together as two committees and we developed those statements of agreement. At that time, we discussed the legitimacy of the liberation, and that was agreed upon and articulated in those statements. And we discussed the legitimacy, the understandable situation of the 1950s of establishing the Canadian Reformed Churches due to the fact that we were disappointed about the direction of the CRC at that time. So we articulated that as an important aspect in those statements of agreement. We made statements about the covenant at that time as well. And I vividly remember the beautiful times that I had with Reverend Steenstra, because we together worked on that statement of the covenant, and we discussed the results of our work at the corner of Garner Road and Southcote Road, enjoying fish and chips. And those memories are very fond to me. Since this is my swan song tonight, I should highlight the beautiful friendship that has developed with Reverend Steenstra, with Reverend Bowers, with Reverend Vellinga. Indeed, in the course of those meetings, making up the statements of agreement on the church, on the church order, on songbook, on the creeds and reformed liturgical forms, theological education, preaching, sacraments, and church discipline. In other words, we came to the agreement that the marks of the true church were recognized in each other mutually. And that was the kind of statement that we would make to our synods in 2001. So, but before 2001, there first was the Synod of 1998 in Fergus, our Canadian Reformed Synod in Fergus, where I called Circuit gave considerable priority to the relationship of the URCNA with the Canadian Reformed Church. But the Synod itself pursued a policy of treating all these churches equally. Thus, federative unity has become much more of a long-term option than before. That were the sentiments at Synod 1998 in Fergus. Fergus saw the decision to establish fraternal relations with 12 other national or foreign church federations as implying that the specific goal of federative unity with Reformed churches of a more immediate range and historical background has been let go in favor of a broader policy on ecumenical relations. Perhaps this is one of those moments of disappointment that also Brother Bowers referred to, that we have gone through the ups and the downs, but then there was an up again in 2001, where those statements of agreement were received by both the Synod in Irlandia of the Canadian Reformed Churches and the Synod Escondido of the United Reformed Churches. They were received, not adopted, but they were received, as Reverend Stamm always reminded me, because the basis for our unity should not be statements of agreement, but they should be the God's Word, the three forms of unity, and the Church Order of Dort in its American form. So a very good point indeed to be made, but they were used as a directive for our further pursuit of church unity. This is what we had agreed on, and on the basis of these statements, both synods accepted these statements as ground for recognizing each other as faithful churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus to enter into phase two in the pursuit toward merger. And as a personal anecdote, I may add that this recognition of each other as true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ happened on my birthday in 2001. It was the greatest gift I received at that time. I've somewhat been in the center of attention twice because I celebrated my birthday at their synod. At that time, they gave me a gift, and in 2014, they sang for me on my birthday. So, even for that, I hold them very dear already. Anyway, but that was indeed a very crucial moment, recognizing one another as faithful churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we also, at that synod, accepted the assignment to make committees for the songbook, for the church order, and for the theological education. Committees were established in Escondido as well as in Nelandia, and so we moved on from there to indeed aim for a unity in 2004, if possible, or the next step, the next date would be 2007. Upon the adoption, of course, of the reports of the subcommittees in 2004. It was Dr. de Jong's warning concerning the danger of ending up with the pluriformity of the church, a real possibility given the history and culture in the Christian Reformed Church. So for that reason, the dates were set at 2004 and possibly 2007, so that we would not end up in a situation where we would just live beside each other and no longer pursue unity, but at the same time pretend a full unity in the way of pulpit exchange, open Lord's Supper, and all the other blessings of being in unity with each other. So Dr. de Jong was very concerned about that, and obviously history did not prove it to become pluriformity of the church, but the drive, the move towards that unity certainly has been changed over the time, over the years since 2004. The momentum was there, but indeed, by the will of God and under the leadership of our Savior, we needed to slow down. We needed to deal with other issues first. So perhaps in retrospect, the time schedule could be considered naive, unrealistic or so, yet the intent was to unite on the basis of the Word, the confessions, and the church order, and then to continue to work on our differences. As Brother Bowers also correctly stated, at that time, the feelings were indeed very much in the way of an analogy with 1892, that in those days as well, the inclination, the tendency was to speak about all sorts of minor differences and cultural differences and idiosyncrasies between the churches of the Afscheiding and the churches of the Doliantie. But then in 1892, they said, no, we can talk indeed about those idiosyncrasies and different characteristics later, not any differences in the sense of doctrine, but that we are to be united first on the basis of Scripture and confessions and the church order. However, then the subcommittees, they went to work, the Songbook Committee, the Church Order Committee, and the Theological Education Committee. And as you know from history, the work has not been successful, has not been as fruitful or as effective as we thought it would be at that time. The Songbook Committee, however, stated its intent to propose to its next synod that initially both the Book of Praise and the Psalter Hymnal would be recommended for use in the churches. So that was one obstacle that was removed. Even if we cannot come to one songbook, that need not be an impediment for the pursuit of unity in its total effect. General Synod Chatham 2004 received those reports of the three committees, and although they did so with deep gratitude, they considered them incomplete. So they received the mandate to pursue the work in the three committees also beyond 2004. In the meantime, of course, also the United Reformed Churches, they went through a process of change. They went through a noticeable difference in the pursuit of unity, perhaps due to the many churches in the United States that joined the Federation of the URCNA, that had a different culture, a different history, a different practices, and also were totally ignorant of the churches there north of the 49th parallel. In other words, that also was had an effect of slowing down the process towards unity with the Canadian Reformed Churches. And at the same time, you know, not only that were there issues, as were mentioned before, coming up to the attention of the Canadian of the United Reformed people, such as federal vision or justification by faith or the covenant of works or the internal and external covenant. Also within the URC, this influx of American churches had some effect also on churches within the URC, and they had to work out those differences, those issues themselves as well. So these are legitimate understandable historic reasons why indeed the pursuit slowed down. And in 2007, at Synod Schererville and Synod Smithers, this matter of these doctrinal issues came to the fore as a reason for further study and further discussion. Smithers, however, observed that it does not wish to make extra confessional statements, something that the URC does not see the same. They have a practice of studying certain statements and accepting them also as statements of faith, and then expecting the churches to adhere to those statements of faith. So there were indeed some differences, not in the understanding of the doctrine, but in the way these doctrines or these statements were treated or received. Then also the provisional church order, joint church order, became an issue. It was somewhat completed in 2007. The committee actually made trips around the United States and Canada presenting the PJCO and explaining its rationale, explaining the differences between the existing church order and the church order that they had developed together. It was for the purpose of elucidation and explanation, but indeed the PJCO, accepted by Synod Burlington 2010, was not accepted with the same love and thankfulness in the United Reformed Churches. So also the PJCO became an obstacle toward unity, as did very much the Theological Education Committee, which could not come to an agreement on a federational seminary for the future United Churches of KNRC and URC. Although in the statements of agreement, it had been expressed already that that was the ideal, that that was the objective, the goal that we should have as two federations pursuing unity, that there would be one federational seminary. However, on that issue, there was no unity, there was no agreement anymore, so that also indeed made an end to the work of the Theological Education Committee. Not just an impasse, but it was shelved and is gathering dust. So at the General Synod of Schererville, the URCNA decided to return to their 99 mandate to prepare their own songbook, while at General Synod NIAC 2012, they decided to join the OPC Songbook Committee to prepare an updated Trinity hymnal for both the OPC and the URCNA. However, as stated, General Synod Smithers 2007 had observed, however, that a common songbook should not be a condition for an obstacle for federative unity. So we come then to General Synod Burlington 2010, which wrote a letter to the General Synod URC London 2010, reiterating our seriousness regarding the unity pursuit and asking General Synod London to confirm this as well in word and deed. Quoting John 17, verse 23, General Synod Burlington emphasized that this does not just seek spiritual unity, but also and especially organizational and structural unity, a visible unity, quote, that the world can and may see. So the point also will stress that we can mutually benefit. We from the URCNA in its work with church plans, doctrinal struggles, knowledge of North American culture, and they from the Canadian Reformed Church's federation building, church polity, foreign missions, etc. A General Synod London, an hour-long Q&A took place with the Professors Fisher and Van Vliet as representatives for our federation. to discuss publicly, openly, misgivings, anecdotes, concerns that were living among the ULC, so that everything could come in the open and could be discussed and answered and interacted with openly. A very special occasion as well in my experience of attending General Synods of the URCNA. Reverend Bowers at the Synod of Burlington spoke as well. He says, "The Lord is testing our mettle." He was observing fatigue, frustration, disillusionment, losing momentum, and a stalling of the process. But he pleaded for tenderness, patience, wisdom, together with a firm resolve, fortitude, and commitment. And we definitely endorsed that sentiment and continued working heartily in that same spirit. However, as I mentioned, the URCNA had changed with the influx of United States churches. It became also a broader umbrella, a broader diversity of practices and even theological perspectives than among our churches. So the discussion that developed in that context is then also the question of uniformity or multiformity, as Brother Bowers coined that expression. And he stressed very much that multiformity is a necessity. Uniformity, he says, can be an impediment toward unity. Uniformity can also be a unity that is only skin deep. More profound unity comes about when there is a scriptural multiformity, as opposed, he adds, to sinful pluriformity. We wholeheartedly agree with that. And we also know and see in our own midst, in our own federation, that that multiformity is developing in the sense of liturgical differences, also in the sense of different emphases, churches that stress diaconal character more, others that stress missional character more. These are developments indeed that are evidence of multiformity. And indeed, that is to some extent a healthy thing. However, looking at that from a Canadian Reformed point of view, as well as a URC situation, the question is, has this led to a trend of congregationalism? So does it undermine to some extent the unity that we proclaim there to be? Does it create tensions between the freedom or autonomy of the local church and the broader federation? That's an important issue that may need to be further discussion. You know, to what extent do we desire uniformity, or to what extent do we allow for multiformity? I just had recently a discussion about that with some delegates that are going to our synod next week in Edmonton. And yeah, there we have that same discussion regarding the approval of the Trinity Psalter hymnal in our churches. Multiformity, or do we just maintain and pursue uniformity? I do recall very vividly in my visits in the United States, preaching in many churches there, but also visiting with many of the pastors there, that in one meeting, it was with all the people of the Mid-America staff, together with a lot of ministers from Dyer, Indiana, and surroundings, that we had a luncheon meeting, and that I spoke, maybe in a naive way, but I spoke very favorably about the wonderful uniformity that we had in our churches. And I was startled by the response from some of the members in that gathering, who said they would not want to hear of uniformity in practice, uniformity in liturgy, uniformity the way I was presenting it, even, you know, naively saying, when I moved from the Church of Toronto to Owen Sound or to Elora, I would find the same liturgy in every of our congregations. Well, that would be too much for the liking of the people that were present there. So it is an important aspect to be considered. To what extent do we open ourselves up for multiformity? However, Where are we? Progress has been made indeed, and it is being mentioned here tonight with deep gratitude, great praise for our Savior. There has been openness, very much wonderful discussions, beautiful meetings, beautiful interactions, not only formally in synod meetings or in classes or in circuit meetings, but also in private discussions. There is that genuine recognition, the sincere acceptance of one another. And I've been, as it was mentioned, I've been in 40 different United Reformed Churches, had the privilege of bringing God's Word there, and not once ever did it meet with any objection or difficulty or reservation. It was always received with deep gratitude, and it was always accepted as very edifying and scripturally correct. So that recognition is very invaluable. Then indeed, pulpit exchanges are manifold. Interministries, I have enjoyed them thoroughly myself during my retirement, and it is evidence as well, preaching in a church like Dunville or Hamilton Sunday after Sunday and receiving that great reception that we also received in the Canadian Reformed Churches. That really showed the unity, the warmth, the acceptance of one another. We have many common endeavors, Streetlight, Campfire, Anchor Association, Christian Schools, the Christian Counseling Center, Word and Deed, Ministerials, East and West, etc., etc. With the same commitment that by that all, and I think that's an important observation we need to make tonight as well, that by that all, we send a testimony to the young people who are being raised in an environment of acceptance where there used to be hostility. So, yes, we have known our sin and misery, but we also have learned our redemption in Christ. We have seen repentance. We have seen regeneration. We have seen also the very spiritual change of heart and mind and attitude and walk of life in the midst of our interactions and communications and meetings together. So meanwhile, we need to indeed continue to pursue this organic, heartfelt unity on which federative unity must be built. And then indeed, at the moment, we are, and I'm using a different word, we are having a breather. I hope that one is acceptable to our brother. A breather to increase, that was the purpose, to increase acquaintance, confidence, and will to ecumenicity. To enable the URCNA churches in the U.S. to become better acquainted, to overcome fear or concerns that joining with the Canadian Reformed Church will change us. A number of churches remain unconvinced that we are bound by any sort of obligation to pursue greater unity. Finally, there still are the negative experiences and anecdotal stories due to a narrow ecclesiology in certain American and Canadian Reformed Churches. So those are the reasons why we have the breeder. Those are the reasons or the obstacles that need to be removed in the years of that breeder, at least 6 years. And I hope it will only be 6 years. And that after that, we can indeed get the train back on track. But in order to pursue that kind of reacquaintance and better presentation and knowledge and acquaintance with each other, we had meetings in Pompton Plains, for instance, in 2016, where we tried to get a system going of exchanges between ministers in the United States and ministers in Canada, and do that in a one-on-one exchange way. But that has not really materialized. We did also propose to have combined meetings of classes, and that thankfully has taken place with some success. Classes Manitoba and classes Central U.S. of the URC, they had a meeting together. Classes Niagara had a meeting together with our churches or with the churches of classes east of the URC. So it was also proposed by classes west here in Ontario and classes southwest of the URC. That did not materialize, but not for reasons of unwillingness. So there is indeed locally also in the broader assemblies a desire to meet each other, to speak with one another, to observe each other's meetings, which has been ongoing, and it only has indeed built tremendous trust here in Canada, and we would love to build that same trust in the United States as well. So that is indeed, and I can be short on the point of where we are going, because our brother has given his contribution of creativity and of hopeful pursuit, and indeed I fully endorse and agree with him that we definitely have to keep moving. But I must say indeed, and that's why I was so happy with his extended speech, he went over time, but it was worth it. In order that indeed the initiatives, the creativity need to come indeed from the URCNA. We indeed have come to a bit of a lull, we have come to a bit of an impasse, perhaps we may call it, where you come to a point that you say, what can we do? How can we move forward? What is it that will be giving a renewed interest in and will to ecumenicity? Given the fact, though, that among the churches of the URCNA, much attention and work is put into missions and church plans, this interest in ecumenicity will be hard to be generated, to be reawakened, re-energized, and reactivated. As for the Canadian Reformed Churches, the CCU has proposed to next week's General Synod that its work of church unity with the URCNA will be added to the mandate of the CCCNA, the Committee for Contact with Churches in North America. However, and that's my final statement, given the miracles the Lord has worked in this pursuit, however, we continue to pray and work for it under His blessing. I've used the analogy with the Union of 1892 also in this regard, in a more personal way, that it always struck me and it stayed with me that at that meeting where the Union was clinched, the Reverend Van Velzen was brought in. He was one of the leaders of the first secession, the Afscheiding. He was one of the three brothers who were married to sisters of each other, and he was the only surviving man of the first secession, 92 years old, and he was so privileged by the grace of God to witness the Union of 1896. I will be 72 this year, 20 years. If the Lord gives me to become 92, I would love to be at that meeting where the Union will be clinched, and where indeed the Lord will be glorified and the work may be blessed to bring us together into one federation of churches. I even have a dream, and now I'm starting to sound like Martin Luther King. I have a dream that all the Reformed churches may come to that point, because I do not believe that it is legitimate that churches like the KNRC or ULC or Free Reformed or Heritage Reformed or the RCUS, that we can afford to stay on our own. NAPARC should have more of an effect, and indeed it is the pursuit of NAPARC, more of an effect, and I look forward to the day where we can see and show the world the United Churches of North America to include all these federations for idiosyncrasies and personal characteristics or ecclesiastical identities or distinctives are no legitimate reasons for staying apart. When we are all together, based on the three forms of unity, and adhere faithfully to the proclamation of the gospel as we find it in God's holy word, then we are to find a way where the Reformed churches in North America are together in unity and praise our God together to stand shoulder to shoulder in the midst of a secular society, in the midst of a violent society. May the Lord bless indeed the continued work. I have to step back, Synod will discharge me, and I can look back at my experience in this work with a tremendous sense of gratitude, but hopefully new faces, new people will bring new ideas, new creativity to the table, and may that be blessed with the unity of the Canadian Reformed Churches and the United Reformed Churches. Thank you.
Thank you, Reverend Den Hollander, Reverend Bowers, for that thorough and detailed, informative view of the past, also the overview of the present, and the encouragement and also advice for the future. Next on the agenda is a question period. You are welcome to ask questions of our two guest speakers here. I'd ask that they come forward to the front, a little bit easier to answer the questions if there are any. Also, if you're timid, don't want to stand up, there's a number at the bottom, you can text it there. My phone's on the pew, I have to get it, please take the moment to interact with them. And one item that was on the agenda but has been removed was interaction between the two speakers as well. So you also have opportunity to do so. Reverend Bowers is writing furiously there for a bit, so I think he has much to say. But does anyone have any questions? Could you give your name and where you're from?
John Marcus from Woodstock. I had the privilege a number of years ago, I forget exactly how many were professors from Holland. We had that debate with the professors from the seminary of Hamilton. And obviously from that meeting, there was quite a doctrinal differences of understanding of where the church ought to go, which is actually your mother church. Now, maybe I've been asleep at the switch, but I didn't hear anything tonight about where the Canadian Reformed Church is dealing, how is dealing with that particular situation, because there is a number of people, me included, we would like to have a clean cut there, because we have this understanding of Europe's gone this way, you're still bonded to them theologically or ecclesiastically, what influence will that have over here, or where has this gone to? I was sure that time in Hamilton when I talked to somebody, oh, we'll be rid of Holland in a couple of years, but maybe I've been asleep at the switch. Just inform me.
Hi there. Do you hear me now? Okay. Brother Den Hollander says he doesn't quite understand the question, so I can try to bring URC speak over to my brother here. I think the concern he's raising is he's suggesting that the bond that exists or has existed between the Canadian Reformed Churches and the Vrijgemaakte Kerken in the Netherlands is a concern to people in the URC. Do you understand?
Yeah, sure.
Can you answer that?
The concern to the Canadian Reformed Church is very much as well. As a matter of fact, next week, the General Synod Edmonton Emmanuel will start, and one of the proposals to be discussed there is to seize the and to break the bonds with the mother churches, as you would call them. A very painful decision, a very heart-rending decision, but indeed it needs to be made in order to make a statement to the churches in the Netherlands. And we definitely pursue faithfully what we have maintained all those years and what we have taken along from the Netherlands to Canada. So we have grown apart, and that will take effect at the next synod when we when we break the relationships. I may even add
that we don't just break the bonds and say, you know, get out and be warm. But I just found out that Dr. De Visser, our professor of diaconiology, will be at a meeting of concerned members in the Netherlands next week. He has been invited to speak there to give them advice, and he actually consulted us to find out how it transpired in 1990 and following years with the United Reformed Churches in its coming together in the alliance, in the federative activities, and the establishing of a federation in 1996. So he is going to use, let's say, that analogy or that model or that development as a recommendation for the churches in the Netherlands that they may need to do the same after their synod in 2 years. So we do not just send them off, but we also give them the blessing of our experiences here in North America.
There any more questions?
My name is Dick Wynia. I'm the pastor of the Vineyard Canadian Reformed Church in Beamsville. I was for 15 years a minister of the URC. I served on the Psalter Hymnal Committee, the Joint Songbook Committee, Praise Committee. Oh, you want me to stop talking about that? Turn off the microphone. Yeah. Well, that'd be the end for sure. I also was a delegate to Synod Burlington 2010, and I have quoted your words to more than one person, words that you spoke as delegate, I guess, deputy, where you characterized the relationship between the CanRC and the URC, and you said, we have a give-and-take relationship. And you said to the Canadian Reformed Churches, you give, and we take. And to be honest with you, your creative suggestion sounds like another offer that we give and you take. And I would not be optimistic at all, this is all human, that joining the churches on the basis of the United Reformed Church Order would eventually end up with a more conformity to the Church Order of Dort in terms especially of delegated assembly. And I would consider that a big step backward. I would not want to see the Canadian Reformed Churches in that way absorbed into the United Reformed Churches. We have our conversations, not you and I now necessarily, but last June I had the privilege to be in Calgary for the 25th anniversary of the congregation, and succeeding pastors in that congregation were both American. The one currently serving now, actually there was one in between there. And I asked them, how did you vote when we talked about unity? And they said, we voted against it. So I said, how come? Well, it was just for Canada. I said, why would that be a problem? Why would that be an obstacle? In other words, I don't understand it, what that would have, why they would have voted against it. You're not accountable for that. All this to say, I think the issue, Reverend Den Hollander says, the URC has to become creative and come forward with suggestions. I think the issue is the ecumenical imperative, or the lack of it. The Canadian Reformed Churches historically, for all their flaws and faults, have believed it was the Lord's will for faithful churches to be one. The URC, going back into the CRC, doesn't have the same history, doesn't have the same imperative or impetus. And so I guess I'm asking you that question. Is that not really where the work has to be done, where the praying has to be done, where the change has to take place for really a genuine progress to be made, practically speaking, toward unity?
Thank you for the question. That is the real challenge of the day, I would say. The question is, where does that come from? How do you do that? How is that sort of will to ecumenism fostered, and how does it bear fruit? And I would suggest that it does not come, I think history has shown that it does not come by saying, well, we put these committees into place, and when the committees do their work, it will be there. Or it does not come either from repeating, and I've done this myself, the demands of John 17. I think we're at, yeah, the impasse that I've talked about is sort of expressed in our dialogue and in your question. Also in terms of what our brother had said before, that the creativity needs to be on the side of the URC. Sort of the implication is, we've done all we can, it's up to you. And I think it's not that simple. And I think if there's going to be a will to ecumenism, you could say, well, we need a better understanding of John 17. I don't disagree. But my conviction is that there will be a growing will to ecumenism when we experience it as a delight and live out of it with great joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's given to us by God's grace. Now, that's not an excuse to be passive or just wait for God to give it. We have work to do. We have praying to do. We need to be much in prayer and continue to encourage it. But one of the things that I've learned from John 17 as well is several things, I guess. Everybody knows that John 17 doesn't speak of unity for the sake of unity. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It's unity that's governed by the word of God. It's unity that has a goal of beholding Christ in his glory. So that's a unity that's finally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. That doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility today. I think some people go into that direction and say, well, it's only eschatological, so we don't have a responsibility today. I don't agree with that either. But if you read through John 17 and the amount of times that the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer to his Father speaks of what you have given me and those you have given me and what has been given to me, I think we have to humbly acknowledge it needs to be given. Again, I'm not saying this is an excuse to sit back and do nothing. I think people would understand me well enough to know that that's not the case.
Maybe I may just add a bit of my own experience in that. I grew up in the Netherlands, and I was spoon-fed with ecumenicity. Literally, after the liberation, this was foremost in the upbringing that I received. We had one record with the voice of Dr. Skilder. Your ecumenical task was that record. A wonderful speech of Dr. Skilder. I probably heard it 30, 40, 50 times. But what I'm trying to say is we grew up as young people with that reality that we are called to pursue unity and ecumenicity. At the same time, I grew up during the years following the liberation, where that was implemented and executed in the context with the Free Reformed Churches, the Christelijke Vermeerde Kerken. And the results were dismal. So it was pursued principally, practically. It was pursued with great motivation. But the results, for instance, of that pursuit with the Free Reformed Churches was nil, and it's still going on. At the moment, and now we are talking 70 years later, at the moment there are local pockets, local churches where that has materialized to a local church unity with Free Reformed churches and the liberated churches, but that's as far as it has come. At the federal level, it really is still at the same stage as it was 50, 60 years ago. So in other words, yeah, I don't mind that it has taken this long. I think for our next generation, for our young people, it will be a tremendous blessing to hear what we are doing, to find out what has changed and what has developed and what has grown. I still remember vividly members of my congregation in Toronto, young people that went to Camp Tamarack. And that came back so gung-ho on the unity of faith that they experienced with other young people from the United Reformed Church. You know, and I think these camps and these rallies and these occasions for being together in Calgary, for example, are eminent examples of growing that will for ecumenicity. And if we can do that across the border as well, I think that will indeed also instill in the youth in the United States that same desire. Yeah, with those churches, we would like to be one. But it will probably be a matter of the next generation.
That a little bit. So let me just challenge that a little bit in terms of what you referenced in the Netherlands, the pursuit with the Free Reformed. It's been ingrained into you to pursue ecumenicity. Why has it not materialized? So my question is it always the other guys? And please understand, I'm not trying to sort of cast aspersions without the acknowledgement that I have issues, we have challenges. I'm not, you recognize sure. That.
We know each other for 20 years.
Yep.
Yeah, and we have worked together wonderfully, so I fully understand what you're saying. It's not the other guys, no. Actually, last week I was at a concert and met Reverend Schultz and Reverend Pronk. And we ended up speaking after the concert together about the relationship with the Free Reformed Churches here in Canada. And how that has been in an impasse, but hopefully we'll get out of the impasse at the next synod as well. But then I said to them the same as I said this evening, distinctives, even of experiential preaching, are not sufficient to keep us separate. And that is exactly what has happened. So I'm in that way not pointing at them for having those distinctives, but I am helping them to see that they major in minors. And that they are putting obstacles in place that are obstacles in what they and we have in common, namely that we are one in faith, that we are one in the gospel, that we are one in the confessions, and that that should have priority over distinctives. So it's not laying blame, it's identifying obstacles that ought not to be obstacles.
What obstacles that you see in them? Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's again. So I sort of am encouraging all of us to be able to put our hand in our own bosom and understand what we're like, or maybe how others see us. I was thrilled to hear you say that the unity you envision is broader than CanRC and URC, and that it would include the FRC, the HRC, the RCUS. Practically, that has not been the case, however. You've lamented a little bit in your chronicling the history how we went from Synod 96 to sort of having looking like we were most or very much interested in the CanRC, the 97, and a whole list of others came on the table. That makes a practical difficulty for sure, but I would think that we do have an obligation, not just to each other, but to all those around us. And I think the perception is sometimes that we've done a great thing, and we have done a great thing. God has done great things for us in terms of the relationship we enjoy. But certainly in the beginning stages, it was sort of like, at least some in our circles had the perception, well, the Canadian Reformed have now opened the doors to include us too. But that still doesn't really include the FRC or the HRC. That's a reality. That has been a reality. That, as you know, that I won't go into continued struggles in terms of people wanting to leave a church and join, say, the FRC or something like that. Those things are changing, but those have been realities, and we do have a broader obligation. Our challenge is, with too many irons in the fire, it begins to make progress begins to become difficult. But.
And that was initially, let's say, the approach, the reason for the approach of pursuing the church unity with the KenRC prior to all the other pursuits that you were engaged in. At least, you know, that was the impression that we had and that Reverend Steenstra articulated very clearly. You can only deal with one federation at a time to make it feasible and viable to indeed make progress and come together. But at the time, already in 1992, I was also in the CCU in contact with the Free Reformed Churches. And at that time already, I also stressed, to give you a better night's rest tonight, the fact that, yeah, I learned from them that we needed to be more subjective in our preaching, that we needed to be more experiential in our presentation of the sermons, that we needed to call the members of the congregation to account for the promises of the Lord, not only whether they embrace them, but whether they accept them and practice them, and that whether they function in their life. This last week, I spoke with Reverend Pronker, Reverend Schultz, on Lord's Day 1. I had to preach on that this past Sunday, and I shared with them that I preach different on Lord's Day 1 now than I did 20 years ago, thanks to the contact with Reverend Hansma in Toronto. Because we listen to each other's sermons, and we learn from each other's weaknesses as well. So indeed, definitely, in all humbleness, we are open to what we can learn from others, as I said in my speech. We want to learn from your church plant activities. We want to learn from your coordinator for missions, etc. We definitely do not claim to have, you know, everything down pat.
None of us do. If I may? Okay. And these are products of a broad Reformed ecumenicity that have been a real blessing, right? And that's an encouragement.
It is.
That we need to continue to...
I find it amazing in my exposure to the Heritage Reformed Churches, the changes that we have seen develop over the past 10, 15 years, where you feel very comfortable with the people, at least, that I met in meetings like NAPARC or otherwise, even, you know, former fellow student of mine from the Netherlands, Reverend van der Zwaag, and we had an extensive discussion, and I was amazed how much our thinking has grown together and be similar on the covenant. Those are miracles, because we perhaps are inclined to think of the Heritage Reformed as, yeah, they have the smell of Netherlands Reformed, but they don't have that nest odor at all anymore. There is perhaps still more of an emphasis on experiential preaching, but in their understanding of evangelism and covenantal preaching, they have really, yeah, changed and have become very close to us as well. So I really hope that our churches will also reach out to them. I think that's one of the blessings of NAPARC too. Yeah.
Is there anyone else? Sorry? May I venture a question? A quick one? The reason that tonight happened in part was because we do get together with Dunville. We're Dunville, they are as well. And it's been a real blessing. And the CCU and CIRCU have done a tremendous amount of work, made inroads towards greater understanding and unity. But throughout both speeches, we hear how individuals, churches, have come to appreciate and respect and love one another more just by interacting. How do we as churches bring that to the broader assemblies? So CIRCU was going to bring something to recommend moving to phase 3 at one time, but how do the churches bring that sentiment to the broader assemblies? We've done it by way of communication. Three churches sent some a few years ago to Synod, but is there something by way of overture that we could do to continue promoting it, keep it alive within the churches?
You know how the system works?
Depends what do you have in mind?
I was hoping you had an idea. I think many of us understand the need for it, perhaps the imperative, whatever we want to call it. There are obstacles. They are real. They do exist. How do we promote that to those broader assemblies, especially when on the classical level we have good relationships, but as you mentioned with the 49th parallel, there is some difficulty there. How do we promote that at Synod?
Like, could they interact with your circular report? Like, that's how we would anticipate it at our synods, that the CCU presents a report that's being studied by all the churches prior to synod, and then they can interact with that report, and by way of a letter to synod, can ask synod to stimulate or motivate in some way or other the will to ecumenicity.
Those things are possible. Some of that's been done, as you mentioned. I know that Dunville has done that. What synod was it? 2016 in Wyoming. A number of local churches wrote letters of communications to the synod encouraging the continued pursuit of our ecumenical task. And that's encouraging. It's sort of received for information at a synod, at the synod level. What doesn't usually happen, the communication route is open. That's done much more in the Canadian Reformed Churches in terms of interacting, and every church writes on each issue, on each overture, on each appeal, what have you. That's typically not done in the URC, and the reason for that generally is because you bring your men to the table, right? Every man gets his place at the table. So that sort of approach, and even writing a letter, doesn't have too much effect. So that's why I would say that it's not out of the question, but just doing what you can, what you're doing here, and continuing to expand that at the level, at the regional level, in terms of our classes cooperation. Those are the kinds of things that we have to do, because in our setting, the Americans who are not experiencing it are not inclined to come along. Unless they realize we're really serious about this, and we really see God's blessing, and we really show it to them.
Okay, thank you. One more question?
Maybe a follow-up on the last question. I'm Steve Swetz, the URC pastor in Hamilton, also on the Unity Committee with Reverend Bowers, and I've been working with Reverend Den Hollander joyfully the last couple of years. There are a couple other options that a local church could do. They could send overtures to Synod. Like, Dunville could send an overture to classes to Synod, asking for a pulpit exchange schedule between the URC, American churches, and the Canadian Reform congregations, for instance. They could send an overture to classes, then to Synod, to have a joint Synod in 2022. Or these requests can be made. Oftentimes they're made from our own Unity Committee and from the report that we write to our Synod, but if our committee's not doing our job in some people's minds, they could send overtures. So that's another option. No question, just a comment. Thank you, brothers.